Well, John 13, and this first section we're looking at, and I've entitled it, Lessons from Foot Washing. But as we go into this section sort of changes from where we were. We were very much with Jesus' public ministry and speaking to the Jews, and now he is exclusively, for the next part, up until his arrest with his disciples. And chapters 13 to 17 give us a record of what happened and what Jesus said just before his arrest. And it's as though we've got an exclusive here in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark and Luke don't include this in theirs. But this is here for us in a special way in the Gospel of John. There are some crossing points where the same thing is in all of them, like the denial of Peter. But very much these next set of chapters that we have from 13 to 14 are exclusive and unique. And what John does, as he often does, is he starts by giving the time. The time is just before the feast of the Passover there in verse 1. And John starts this section by setting out some key information. And this key information will help us see what has happened and help us to realize what is going on. And so I have five headings as we go through this sermon today. And they all start with the letter P. And the first one is powered by love. Powered by love. Verse 1, 2, 3, and 3 are sort of introducing us to this next big section. Jesus has said that his hour to depart has come out of this world. And then he said, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now this explains what has been happening to this point. Jesus there as God's son, Jesus there as the Messiah, Jesus there as the chosen one, has been with his disciples. The previous 12 chapters in this Gospel of John, as we can see elsewhere in the other Gospels, we see God, Jesus, with his disciples, and he loved them. He loved them, having loved his own. So he's looking back over these last 12 chapters and saying, these last 12 chapters can be described as Jesus loving his own. And then he goes on to say that the chapters ahead and the events that are going to be carry on are because of Jesus' love. He loved them to the end. He's explaining what has happened because of Christ's love. He's explaining what is going to happen because of Christ's love. He loved them to the end. And we can think of this end in three ways. This end is Jesus' death. Jesus' death is coming up shortly. He loved them to the end, his death. He loved the disciples to their end. The disciples are all humans. The disciples all died. And many of them died gruesome martyrs' deaths. And Jesus loved them to the end. And Jesus also loves them to the end of the world. And so Jesus is saying, look, my whole ministry, my whole existence, my whole thing is being powered by love. I came here because God so loved the world. I chose these disciples because of an everlasting love, and I'm going to stay with them till my end, and I'm going to stay with them till their end, and I'm going to stay with God's people until the end of the world. And for those of us that are believers, those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this gives us incredible assurance. It gives us incredible encouragement. Our brother Bola was giving testimony, wasn't he, and saying that this year a lot of things have happened for him that he didn't really plan or actually would want to happen. And I'm sure for a lot of us this last year has been like that. Things through this COVID, things have come into our lives and we haven't necessarily wanted them. But what we're reminded here is no matter how dark the situation, Jesus loves his own to the end. If you are his, Jesus loved you till the end of his life because he did it for your salvation. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he loves you to the end of your life, keeping you. He loves us at the end of the world by delivering us from the judgment we deserve because of the salvation he bought on Calvary. And ultimately, as we were singing right at the very beginning of our service, he will love us for all eternity. We've got that to look forward to. It says here he loves his people till the end. When is the end? Well, there is no end to Jesus. There is no end to God. He is an everlasting God. And so God's love to us is going to last forever and ever and ever. The marriage vow says, until death does us do depart. Christ's love goes on forever and ever and ever. It's unending. And so this gospel of John, this Bible is powered by love. The other thing I want us to note that is, secondly, prepared in knowledge. Prepared in knowledge. And so as we go into this next section, we go into it and we can realize that Jesus was prepared to go into it and he knew things as he was going into it. Jesus knew that he was about to die. Verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. When big events happen in our lives, we can naturally get quite stressed by them. And sometimes if we know that it's got a time sort of period to go, that then there's all different emotions as you go through that time period. I remember the pregnancy and the waiting for our children. It's 9 months. You never find out on day one how, but you get into it sort of 3, 4, 5 weeks later and you're waiting. And you're waiting with anticipation, you're waiting with an excitement, and if you're a man, it's a much easier wait. The lady has a lot more responsibility in this process. And as it gets towards the end, there's this sort of this strain on the lady of thinking, well, I want this out, but if it just stays a bit longer, it's comfortable here. I haven't got to go through the process. There's an anticipation of, is it going to be painful? Is it going to be stressful? Is it going to be difficult? Do I really want to go through with this? Maybe it's your big exam and you've been preparing for it. And then the day arrives and there's an anticipation and there's an excitement and there's a fear and maybe a big meeting, a big interview. You can get stressed. What would happen if you knew what day you were going to die? If on your phone, there's a little countdown, counting down to the day, I would imagine we'd start knowing about it when you're getting closer to it. We would see by your countenance, we'd see by your reaction, we'd see by whether you were here or not. I think it would cause all sorts of manner. But Jesus knew that he was about to die. And not only did he know that he was about to die, he knew how he was going to die. And yet his concern was to show his love to his disciples. He knew he was about to die. And yet these next several chapters is about Jesus preparing his disciples for what happened next. You'd be kind of thinking you need to prepare yourself. If you're going to die, get yourself ready. But he was wanting to prepare his disciples who he loved to the end. Not only did he know he was going to die, but he knew that one of them was going to betray him. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, next week, God willing, we're going to have more emphasis and time around Judas's situation here, and we'll look into what that actually means. But at the moment, what I'm just wanting to concentrate on the thought is this, that Jesus knew that someone was going to betray him. I know that some of you here have been betrayed. I know that some of you here have been let down. I'm sure those of you online have had exactly the same experience to different degrees and different levels. Someone you've shared a secret with and they've betrayed you and let it all out. Someone who was there for you, or someone who you were there for, someone who you invested time and effort and energy into, and then someone else came on and they were a better friend and they left you. It doesn't feel good, does it? When you're betrayed by someone, when you're let down by someone, we can feel angry. Maybe righteously, but more often than not, unrighteously. Maybe there's a desire to get even, a desire to get one over them, a desire to show them what they've done to you. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him before he betrayed him. And Jesus only ever showed Judas love and the opportunity to repent. When he washed the feet, he didn't leave Judas as filthy. He washed Judas's feet. Jesus knew that God had given him all power. All power. Jesus, verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands. Here we have the most powerful man ever, because he is the Son of God, the God-man. And he's about to do the job of the lowest of the low. Jesus went into this knowing who he was, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. It's demonstrated elsewhere in the scriptures where Jesus says, I could call down a legion of angels and they could look after me and take care of me. There was great power given to him by the Father. Jesus also knew that he was from God and going back to God. He'd come from God and was going back to God. That's the latter part of verse 3. Jesus was sent by God to do a task that only he could do. And what a task that was. And yet in the same time of coming to this world to save, to be on this rescue mission, to save the people of the world, he had time to do the servant's work. And in reality, all his work on earth was an act of a servant. Because as Jesus came, he came as God's son, but he also came effectively as God's servant, to do God's will, to do God the Father's bidding. I just want us to think a little bit more about foot washing. I'm sure Jesus knew what he was letting himself in for. It doesn't tell us in the scripture that he knew it, but he would have known it. He'd been in Palestine for those 33 years. He'd seen it happen. Much to my wife's annoyance, and we have to work this out between us, I prefer to wander around barefooted. And you've probably seen me here behind the pulpit barefooted. It's just my preference. And maybe the reason she doesn't like me going around barefooted is because we have white bed sheets. Are you with me here? Are you following where this is going? You have to make sure you wash your feet properly before getting into a bed with white bed sheets. Your feet just pick up everything, don't they? Walking around barefooted in Cyprus, I know that, or just wearing your flip-flops or your sliders or your slippers or whatever you want to call them, the dirt gets there. And just as the culture has moved on from here, and rather than people's feet being washed, the shoes are taken off and slippers are provided, there's provision for it. In those days, those 2,000 years ago, there would have been a household servant, and their job, their responsibility would be to make sure that these guests, as they arrived, as an act of hospitality, that their feet would have been cleaned. Now, I can only imagine that Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is a little bit more earthy and dirty than it is now. But even now, I wouldn't want to sort of have to wash someone's feet after they've been walking around Jerusalem for the whole day. These feet would have stepped in stuff. Let's be real about this. There were sheep and goats and sacrificial lambs running all over the place. I can tell when the sheep have gone past our house. You can see it. You can smell it. And this is where they were walking. There would have been all manner of things going on, and their feet would not have been clean. Their feet would have been sweaty. Their feet would have been dusty. Now, Jesus stooping down and washing their feet was one thing, but he was aware that he was about to die. He was aware that one of them was going to betray him. He was aware that he had all power. He was the greatest there. He was from God and he was going back to God. And yet, he washed their feet. And we so often, we see this example that Jesus set as the main message of this passage. And we will come to that. We will come to that example, just as I was sharing with the children. But before I go there, I want us to look at something else. I would like us to see this foot washing as a parable in action. A third point, a parable in action. You see, Jesus made this incredible statement, didn't he? He said, John makes this incredible statement on behalf of Jesus and what is going on here. He says, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. And this demonstration of this foot washing was signifying that. And it was signifying on a superficial level of the servant washing the feet. But there's a deeper thing we can see here. That it's like Jesus is acting out, loving his own and loving them to his end. Verse 4 says he got up from the meal. That they were around this table. Now, we in our mind's eye have a big table that's set out and the 12 around it and Jesus in the center. And we almost see knives and forks and plate. It would not have been like that. It would be much more like what happens in many parts of this part of the world. That there'll be a small, low table in the middle. And they would have assembled themselves round in a U-shape around it. And they would have had a cushion that they would have laid on their left-hand side, leaning on their left hand, leaving their right hand free to get at the food. Heads towards the table, feet out towards the end. Very hygienic, actually. It makes a lot of sense. Your feet well away from the table and your mouth and your hand closest to it. There's a lot of logic there. But that's how they'd have laid round this table. Not a big table up with chairs. Laid, lounged around it, eating of it, all round like that. And Jesus, it says, verse 4, got up. And this gives us a picture of Jesus getting up from heaven. Jesus was at the head of the table in his rightful place. And Jesus got up from his head of his table in his rightful place and went to the servant's point. Jesus got up from his throne in heaven and left his glory. It says there in verse 4 that he took off his outer clothing. Jesus, as we know, he laid aside his glory. The wonders that he had in heaven, the wonder of who he was in heaven was left behind there. And he wrapped the towel around him. Just as he wrapped human flesh around the Godhead. Jesus came into the world as a man and as a servant. And then in verse 5, we see him washing the disciples' feet. And it gives us a picture and points us to why Jesus came to this world. He came to wash the sins of his people. He came to cleanse them. He came to pay the price on the cross. And once he's finished this task of washing their feet, he then returned to his place. And we know right now that the Lord Jesus Christ is sat on the right hand of God in glory. And so what we have here is this parable, this illustration of God, Jesus, loving his own who were in the world and loving them to the end. I want us to think for a moment what this was like for the disciples as they were there experiencing this. They come in, there's an excitement. There's always an excitement when there's a feast. There's always an excitement around a time like this. They were there together, and it seems that there was a little bit of a sort of vying for positions of who sat where beforehand. But Jesus would have been at the head, and it seems as though to one side of him was John, the disciple who Jesus loved, and also must have been close to him, Judas. Now, whether they were left and right, we don't know because it's not explicit, but there was, as we see the story go through, they would have been very close to Jesus. And they're laid around, and they've broken protocol because their feet are all dirty and no one's bothered to clean them and no one's put themselves forward. So rather than making an issue of it, they've just gone straight for it. Bad form, bad manners, call it what you like. And there at the head of the table, Jesus. Jesus who called them. Jesus who taught them. Jesus who did the miracles. Jesus, God's Son, got up. And maybe they thought that he was going to go out and relieve himself or do something. And then they see him going to where the jug and the towel and the foot washing stuff was. And there they see their master, their teacher, taking off his outer garment, assuming the role of the servant, tying the towel around him, pouring the water into the basin. And then rather standing at their head end at the table, going to the foot end where their feet were. And then because of it, it wasn't like they were sat on a chair and they could put their foot up to Jesus. Jesus had to lower himself right down to where their feet were. And he washed them. And as he's washing them, what do you think they were thinking? Where do you think they were looking? Do you think they carried on with the nibbles and the hors d'oeuvres? Were they embarrassed by it? Were they thinking, if only I had done it myself? Why didn't I do it? Or do you think they were proud by the fact that their master, their teacher, was there on their knees, on his knees in front of them, washing their stinky feet? How would you have felt if you were them? And you see, this parable actually brings us into it. And this parable tells us that we are like them, but on a far grander scale. On a far grander scale. Do you get this parable? Do you get what's been told here? That this parable wasn't so much for the benefit of the people there in that room. This is for us now to draw us into it. If you think it was hard for Jesus to wash the feet of the disciples, how much harder was it for him to wash your sins away? That's the big picture. That's the big point of what's going on here. Jesus humbled himself as he stood there, as he kneeled there, as he washed their stinking feet. But think of it, friend. Christ left the glory of heaven to wash your stinky heart clean. That's the picture that's going on here. That's the big deal of it. He laid aside his glory. He didn't just wrap a towel around him. He took everything that he'd known for all of eternity. He left it. He left the glory of heaven and he came and he was born. What an insult to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born like a human child. The Creator, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. He was there at the beginning. He spoke it into existence and there he's brought into this world as a fetus and then from a fetus into a child. And then there as a child he lived. He lived sinlessly. And yet he washed the sins of his people on the symbol that was the greatest of sins, the cross. And now he sat at the right hand of God in glory. Jesus came from heaven not to wash our feet, but to wash our sins away. You see, we reject the thought of stinky, smelly feet, don't we? We get upset by the thought that there might have been dung between the toes of the disciples. We might get upset by the fact that there was the odd corn or hard skin or maybe an abscess on the foot of them. And that makes us feel sort of our stomachs churn to think about Jesus washing that. That was nothing, friend. The dung, the filth, the dirt of the day, the sweat, the smell that was on their feet is nothing compared to what our sins are like. And Christ left his glory, became man, was perceived as Mary and Joseph's illegitimate child. In a working class situation, he was misunderstood. He's here on the brink of being betrayed. Of all his disciples running away and rejecting him. To go into that kangaroo court with the Roman soldiers spitting on him and beating him and mocking him. To be flogged properly. A flogging that often left people dead. And then been taken to Calvary. And having those nails driven through his arms and the nail through his foot. And to be hanging there, suffocating on his own blood in his lungs. Every breath, searing pain through him. The disciples probably didn't know where to look when Christ washed their foot. But when Jesus was on that cross, it was almost as though God couldn't look on. And God couldn't bear mankind to look on. And the world came darkness. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had become sin for his people. And then in that amazing moment, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus did that to wash our hearts clean. Jesus did that so that our sins, although they be like scarlet, can be washed whiter than snow. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? And what are you going to do about it? In reality, anyone could have washed the disciples' feet, but only the servant king did. Because only the servant king can wash away our sins. Who are you trusting to wash away your sins? Who are you looking to for that? Our fourth point. Perfectly clean and perpetually cleaning. Perpetually cleaning means just to keep on being cleaned. Now, if you were there, you may have been like Peter and said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And even if you didn't ask it, you might have thought of it. This event was much bigger than washing of feet, as Jesus said. And Jesus said, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter didn't understand. That wasn't good enough for Peter in his impetuousness. And he just said, look, Master, you will never wash my feet. What did Peter know? It's easy for us to judge. We're looking on. But we need to ask ourselves, do we always do what God wants us to do? Do we happily let Jesus do all that he needs to do? When we are in difficulties, which God is using to make us more like him, do we submit? Or do we try to work it out for him? Can you imagine how Peter felt when Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Just like us, rather than shutting up and submitting to God, he had a comeback. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands also. And Jesus there showing a huge spirit of humility. And there was Peter showing off his sinful nature, just like we would have done if we were there. And even though we are the Lord's, just like Peter, we sometimes just can't understand it. And Jesus said to him, no one who is bathed, or the one who is bathed, does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. You need to think of it like this. Jesus, when he said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, was pointing to salvation. If our sins haven't been washed clean by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no share with God. We have no part with him. There is only one way to be right with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ washing our sins clean, paying the price for us on Calvary's cross. And Jesus was saying to Peter, there's only one way to be saved. It's like being bathed, if you like. If you have a bath, you come out and you're clean. If you have a shower and you're in there, I don't know if you've ever had a Turkish bath. It's possibly something to put on your list of things to do before you go back home. It's an incredible experience. And I've only been once or twice now. And when I came out, I've never felt so clean in my life. They sweat you to death. They scrub you to death. They throw you in cold water. And you come out feeling like a new person. Physically, that is. And after that, you may go into the street and your tire gets flat. And you change the tire and you get some greasy, dirty hands. Do you need to go back to the Turkish baths to make yourself clean? No, you don't. You can just wash your hands. And this is the picture language of what's been going on here. You see, if we're the Lord's, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been cleansed, we've been washed clean by his blood. Or as Isaiah put it in that chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And that's been done through the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, and we've been washed clean. But day by day we will sin, and we will need to be cleansed, as it were. You see, we're the Lord's forever, but we daily need to take our shortcomings and our failings to God. And so we're saved. We're washed clean. And we have to fight sin and we have to resist temptation, but there will be times when we fail and we fall. And that doesn't mean we need saving all over again. It just means we need to go to our Savior and confess and cry for our daily pardon. And just have that perpetual mind that although we've been cleansed once and for all in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our life is a perpetual life of needing to be reminded of that cleansing and what has been done for us. But Jesus knew that for some people, there was an even deeper problem that needed cleaning up. For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. And next week, God willing, we're going to spend more time around Judas and his situation there. But what I want to say now is this is a call for us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves to say, are we truly his? This is not about what we make ourselves look like. Because to this point, Judas looked like he was a disciple. It's about whether we washed in Jesus' blood or not. Which one of you are when Jesus says, you are clean, but not all of you? My fear is this room is divided into those who are clean. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but maybe not all of you. Maybe right now in this room there are those of you here, those of you that are online, who do not know their sins washed clean by Jesus. Maybe you're trying to do it yourself like Judas did. Maybe your priorities are all wrong. But wherever you are, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and trust Jesus' sacrifice. And repent and be washed in the blood. But lastly, there's a pattern here to follow. And this is just going to wrap us up quite quickly, this last point. You've possibly heard people jokingly say, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Well, Jesus is the greatest leader in the world, the greatest leader that this world has known. And he led by example. And he did what he wants his people to do. And his last meal, when normal leaders would be having a great motivational talk, or where the successors would be named, Jesus wanted to teach his disciples this really important lesson. He wants to teach them that he loved them and loves them to the end. But he wants them to understand the significance of what he's just done. He said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, so I am. If then your Lord and your teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Yes, this passage does teach this. This passage does teach us as God's children to be servants. What a teaching. How different that was to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were there. Look at me. Ascribe to me wonder and honor. I want to stand in the high place. I'm going to stand in the corner. I'm going to be the person that everyone sees when I pray. I want everyone to serve me. And Jesus was saying, that's not what true religion is. That's what not knowing Christ is. If we know the love of Christ, we show the love of Christ by being Christ-like. And being Christ-like is by being a humble servant. And if you want more guidance on that, go back to that passage in 2 Philippians that we read earlier. It's clearly something that Jesus wanted his disciples to take seriously, because he re-emphasized that. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Friends, we are God's servants. He is our master. We're not greater than him. And we are to do it. But it also said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. The world is looking for happiness. And they're striving it by getting people to serve them. They're striving it by what they can have. And this upside down kingdom Christ is saying to us, you're blessed when you serve others. You're blessed and happy when you serve others. And in reality, you're only blessed and happy if you're serving others out of the motivation of that love that's been shown to you by Christ. So as Christ's disciples in this 21st century, what does that mean to us? Why don't we have foot washing ceremonies at LPC? Why aren't there bowls of water out here? Why don't the elders get down and wash your feet? Why don't the elders invite you to wash their feet? Well, that's not the application, is it? The application for us is we are to show that same reckless, servant-like attitude in our everyday life. We're to esteem others higher than ourselves. We're to look out for one another. Not just the people we like. It's easy to look out for the people we like. We're to look out for the people that we don't like. It's easy to look out for the people that you think might reward you in some way or give you something back or do it in return. We serve each other by thinking about where we sit. We serve each other by thinking about what we take and what we don't take. We serve each other by helping around the church and not just in the big roles that everyone sees, but in the unsung jobs. We serve each other by keeping our eyes open and listening out for needs and helping people in their needs and giving of our time and giving of our resources. You serve by making friends of those who are lonely, those who haven't got so many friends. We serve by putting ourselves out and saying, I know that I'm a Nigerian and I much prefer hanging out with Nigerians, but I'm going to befriend someone from a different tribe, a different culture. I know that I have this privilege, but I'm going to let that aside because I want to be a blessing to others. And not worrying about the cost of serving. How can we worry about the cost of serving when Jesus washed his disciples' feet as a picture of him leaving glory to wash us from our sins? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're in awe and wonder of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in awe and wonder of what he has done for his people. We pray that those of us that know you, that you would help us to love you more and to walk in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any who may not yet know you. We ask, O Lord God, that they would see that their sin is stinking and going to condemn them for eternity. And may they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We thank you, the promise is there. We pray, O Lord God, through the power of your Spirit, you would arrest them and bring them into your kingdom today before it is too late. O Lord God, help us to ascertain what your Spirit is saying to us. May it be so clear to us. And may you help us to leave here not just hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen.